You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're going to be wrapping up our Give Thanks series today. And as we do, I want to touch on a couple things. Number one, I want to say a big thank you last week to Matt Emmons. Matt was scheduled to teach for me. He came down sick on Saturday, and he actually did a video recording of his message, but it did not work out for us to be able to play that on Sunday. So Cassidy, also big thank you to you for pinch hitting and stepping in. I really enjoyed being able to watch that, and I used my phone as a hotspot in order to kind of see it. It was really neat to see. But today, we're going to be talking about one of the things that can help us learn how to cultivate thanksgiving in our life is to not compare ourselves to other people and not compare what we have to what other people have. Let me put it this way. If you compare yourself and or compare your stuff to others or what others have, you will live a miserable life. That is not a curse from me. It is actual fact in the universe. God tells us that if we cannot learn to be content with what we have and where we are, we will not be content when we get where we think we need to be. Another person's lot in life is not the one God has chosen to give to us, and we're not going to find contentment or joy or thanksgiving in our own life until we can learn to be thankful for what he's been giving to us. And so there's a couple things I want to touch on. And this is, you usually take November and turn it into Giving Thanks Month. One of the things we've done over the years is a series called The Gratitude Experiment. And in a nutshell, The Gratitude Experiment is making the intentional opportunity to look for things, but to also look for people to express gratitude towards. And one of the things that that does is it helps to build your own well-being, sense of purpose, sense of goodness. It by you building up others, it helps build you up as well. And the invitation I would like to throw your way is, especially as we're heading into the Christmas or even the hyper-consumer season, is to get off the treadmill. And by treadmill, I don't mean the one at the gym. That one's good. Go ahead and get on that. But get off the hedonic treadmill. The hedonic treadmill is a phenomenon that describes how our perceived level of happiness will always revert to an equilibrium. No matter how good things are going in our life, at some point it will settle into equilibrium and just be your normal and blah. So you could win. You know, there's been studies done on people who win the lottery or people who are given great gifts of money or people who like win a car or something significant happens and they're super excited for a little bit and then they come back down and they don't have that any longer. Jim Carrey, the actor and now artist, was talking about how he realized how desperate he was becoming to grab meaning for his life when he just signed a deal with a movie studio for $40 million with a huge multi-million dollar advance. And he went home and he sat by himself in his room and he said, "This is the epitome of my job. I've reached the summit. And I've never been more low. I've never been more isolated. I've never been more lonely." And he chose at that moment, "I want to live in a way that expresses gratitude and is not looking for my sense of well-being in stuff that I have or in looking at others and trying to compare myself in a positive versus negative way." The encouragement is, look for people to be gracious towards and to give thanks for and recognize that receiving cool stuff is great, but it's not going to give us lasting happiness. And instead of getting on that hedonic treadmill, H-E-D-O-N-I-C, instead of getting on that treadmill and trying to keep up with the Joneses, I don't know why we have to blame the Joneses, but keeping up with them, but attempting to compare ourselves, like I can't be a success until I'm like that. Instead of doing that, we find our contentedness and our joy and our peace in Christ and in sharing his kindness and in sharing thanksgiving with people we come in contact with. Can we do that? Sweet. So with that in mind, I want to jump into Psalm chapter 16. We're going to be in Psalm 16, a little bit in Exodus 20, and then in Romans 13 today. Psalm chapter 16, King David writes this: "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, King David is writing this at a time, and he's expressing that no matter what the circumstances he's experiencing, there is nothing and there's no one that satisfies like Jesus Christ does, or like at his time, it would have been that God the Father does. God is enough, and that which God has given and provided is good, and it's substantial enough for our current lot in life, and that if we really want to try and real meaning and real satisfaction, we're going to find it in that which God has provided for us. There's a couple things in this scripture that I wanted to jump out at and to look at, especially as it relates to our contentedness, our not comparing ourselves, and the key for learning to kind of embrace being content. And here, the source of David's contentment is found when he says this, you alone. Who is he talking to? He's talking to God the Father. He says, you alone are my portion. You're my cup. You're the one who secures my lot. And by lot, it really is, back in the day, if they wanted to make a decision about who got what, or they're deciding between two people in a particular election, or you know who gets this property in the family, because family property was distributed within tribes and within clans and within families. And it would start with the oldest child and it would work all the way down to the youngest child. And if you remember, David was the youngest child of a man named Jesse, and he had seven other sons. So when it came time to allot David his, you know, what would he receive from his father, he got what was left over. So he says, God, you're my portion, you're my cup, and you secure my lot. Or what you're getting for me, I have to know you're the one who did this. It's not by chance. He says, the boundary lines of my family inheritance, which according to the law, according to the Torah, were divided specifically, unable to be traded across clans, unable to be traded across tribal lands. They couldn't go from one tribe to another. It's almost like a preordained thing. As people who grow up in a Western society, especially if you've grown up in the United States or an American citizen, you've been trained that we can become anything we want to be. We can do whatever we want to do. And doesn't matter how we start out, we can always climb the proverbial ladder to get to personal accomplishment. Within Near Eastern, especially Hebrew society, much of your life was determined by your family's lot in life and what your family had and what your family was able to provide. And it was not uncommon for people to be living on land that their family had been living on from generation to generation. And that was what they got to pass down to each other. One of the bummer things is if you were discontent, let's pretend David, being the youngest child, looks at his oldest brother Eliab's land, and he could get bent out of shape and say, God, why did I have to be born last? Why couldn't I have been born first? How come he gets the good stuff and I get the bitter dregs and the leftovers? Because it's assigned by, seemingly by chance. And if I'm looking to think, man, if I only had that, if I had Eliab's stuff, if I had Shammah's inheritance, if I only didn't have to live here and take care of the sheep, things would be better. But what that actually does is it puts my circumstances, and it never lets me actually live in and enjoy my circumstances. Let me be where I am. And David, he's rehearsing this, says, Lord, you're the one who sets the boundary lines for where I live, for the things that I do, the places that I go. David, being a Hebrew from the tribe of Judah, knows that his predetermined life, God still can and does work within it. And at some point, I'm not calling for a fatalistic approach towards, you know, whatever will be, okay? That makes you Doris Day, okay? Okay, sirrah, sirrah. You may remember the song, Man Who Knew Too Much. Yes, Jimmy Stewart's really good. I do a Jimmy Stewart impersonation around Christmas Eve. That's 1224 for you over there. Yeah. It mostly centers on saying the word Mary because I'll get there. We've got so much time before we get there. But the idea of David being the youngest, I wonder if at any point there was a temptation that he entertained. It doesn't say in the Bible that he did, but because he was a human being and because we've read the Psalms, we can see that he was a human and he struggled, he had issues, but there seems to be something where he has found a contentedness that God is the one who is actually his inheritance. It's not the stuff he has. His inheritance is God, his cup, his portion, his boundary lines. And so if we can understand and grasp a hold of the fact that we can give thanks ultimately because God is the prize that we're giving thanks for, we're going to find ourselves in a much better and more thankful situation than the person who thinks they're always getting cheated. The word portion here, he says, you are my portion. It says, it is what a person is allotted or given by another, usually in inheritance. A portion is something, it's kind of like if you were to go, one of the things my family did when we were younger was we would go to buffets. And there was no buffet like the rotisserie buffet at Johnny Esquaga's Nugget. And the Nugget still exists, but it's not Johnny Esquaga's Nugget. But if you went to the Nugget, Johnny Esquaga's, and you went to the rotisserie, and you went through the bounty, and you decided to ignore the fruits and vegetables and salads, and move through all the hot foods that are there, and you go to the end, they have a big slab of beef at the end. And you can go up and they will cut you a big slab of beef, and they will cut it and they'll put it on your plate. And as a young child, you know, about 10, 11 years old, I can remember going there and I hold my plate up and I have intentionally kept the foul green stuff off of my plate so that I can get I ate it later, but I wanted beef, prime rib, please. And the guy looks at me, and I know what he's seeing. He's seeing, oh, there's a little dude. Let's give him a little tiny piece of meat. And he cuts it off, and he hands it to me. I was Oliver Twisting at that moment. Can I have some more, sir? It's like, well, we want to make sure everybody else has some. It's like, there's 80 pounds of steer right there. Can you hook a brother up? He says, well, if you eat that and come back, I just don't want you to waste it. And I can remember saying to my brother, Johnny, he thinks I'm a little kid. I'm not going to eat the beef. And he says, Johnny's like, we'll show him. We'll show him. He was my partner in angst at times. He was also the only person besides my wife to ever kick me in the face. But he's my partner in angst. I'll tell that story some other time. It's not really a Christmas story. It's more of a Valentine's Day. We'd go and we'd sit at the table and we scarf that meat, and like 30 seconds later, we're back there and like throwing down. We're here for more meat. It's like, oh, you guys ate it. You know, after 7 trips back to the beef, he's like, okay, you homeboys want some beef? I'll give you some beef. And he cuts the slice and it's like, Tony Rivera would enjoy this slab of beef. It's like this and like this. Like, here you go. And here's a little au jus. You want some horseradish on that? It's like, I don't know what that is, but I'll take it. So he puts it on there, and it's like, he wanted to hurt me. No, but part of the thing of, I didn't choose my first portion. He gave it to me. And I had to choose at that moment not to throw a fit. And yeah, I'm 11. I'm not supposed to throw fits. But guess what? You're whatever age you are, and you get tempted to throw fits all the time. I know I do. No, growing in age does not mean growing in maturity. Does it? You have to choose it. And when the portion that you're getting is coming from somewhere else, it's not always what you would choose. David knows this. He's the youngest. This happens to him all the time. He's left with, well, you can have the rest, David, all the time. But he knows, you are my portion, Lord. Even when I feel like I'm getting gypped down here, you're my portion. Number 2, you are my cup. You are, the cup is the symbol for provision, where he stays, what he eats, what he drinks. You're the one through whom everything that I have or need is going to be with me. This is the same kind of thing when Jesus is praying about, give us this day our daily bread. He's not just talking about meal. He's saying, in general, the provision that you provide, it comes from you. It's not anything that I can do, and it's far greater than anything I'd ever come up with on my own. You alone are my portion, my cup. You make my lot secure. You're the one through whom the decisions are made, and I can trust those decisions. It's never, oh no, I got messed over. It is, this comes from him. Finally, you have given me a good inheritance. You caused the boundary lines, the places where I live my life. You put those in pleasant places. When my son Joey is talking this morning about learning to set boundaries, and my dad clarifies a little bit of this, boundaries with yourself, you can't set boundaries on other people. You can only set them on yourself because you can't control other people's behavior. You can only decide what you're going to allow to happen in your life versus what you're not going to allow. That's part of what a boundary is. But also, boundaries are where you get to decide, here's how I will be, and I won't go over that, and I won't go past that, but I'm going to live in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And that means I am going to put a boundary on what I say or do. I'm not going to do everything I want to. My friend Jason and I were traveling from Reno to San Dimas, California, when he was moving to college. And me being the friend that I am, was kind of coerced into going with him. And it was really fun. We had a great time, except for one thing. We rented a truck that had a governor. And I'm not talking about like a governor who sits in Carson City. A governor in a car does not allow the vehicle to go over a certain speed. Okay? You think, well, this sounds like a great idea. Well, you weren't in the car. And we were taking 395 all the way down. And we go through like that stretch after Bishop where there's Lone Pine. You know how they call it Lone Pine? Because there's one pine tree right there. And then that place, that's Big Pine. You know what they call Big Pine? Because there's a big pine right there. And this place is Independence because it's free. Nobody wants nothing. I'm making fun of it a little bit. It's like you're out in the middle of nowhere. And we going downhill, we're pushing that thing to 56. Fully loaded, screaming. It's terrible. It was like, man, this is terrible. It's like, well, so this trip, which I'm thinking, if we're traveling at 75 miles an hour, it's going to take us about, you know, 7.5 hours. But if we're going 56 miles an hour at our best, this is going to be longer, longer. And in that moment, I looked at him and he looked at me and he said, man, I'm sorry. I should have just done this by myself. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, should have probably done that by yourself. But what I really thought after that is, how about we just make the best of this? I got an idea. Let's sing the songs that come on. It's just us. There's no one else here. Okay, so we did that, and we listened to sports talk radio, and every half hour when, you know, we listen to Jim Rome a lot, and he'd come on, you hear the Iggy Pop, the dun-dun-dun, the hammer, you know, the drums going, and then there's another one, it's Welcome to the Jungle, and we'd sing Welcome to the Jungle a little bit, and we had just the best time, and I'm thinking, this trip took 4 hours longer than it should have, because there was a governor. Sometimes God puts a governor in your life because he wants you to experience things you wouldn't experience if you could go through it at the speed you want to go through. Oh, yes. That's like he works in our life because he says, I know what's best for what you need. Portion, cup, lot being secure, the boundary lines are placed in pleasant places. You have a good inheritance. One of the things I hear from people who are not from Reno, not from this area, when they see the area, is how ugly they believe this area is and how brown it is. I can see colors too. But what I know, when people would talk negatively about it, I don't get bent out of shape because I'm not called to live where they do. But I also know that if I start complaining and think, you know what, Reno's the problem. I need to get out of this place and go get a brand new start. That can work if you don't take yourself with you. If you take yourself with you, you find out, man, this is a beautiful place. I love it, but I'm having a lot of the same challenges I was having when I was in Reno. Or I'm having a lot, you know what? I'm going to go to Texas because everybody's moving to Texas these days. You know, the stars at night are big and bright. Deep in the heart of, thank you, Peter Johnson, you win the prize today. It's like, so if I just go there, then life will be better. But what happens when you realize that the same things that you were experiencing that were so rough where you are, show up where you are living again. God wants to work in us and to not keep us in the same spot where we just suffer forever, but he's not going to willingly just send us on our way to waste our lives chasing something. He invites us to knuckle down and to embrace where we are so that if we can embrace this, when he does move us, we can embrace that. Where he's taking us. David knows, if I can't be content being the shepherd boy fighting like a ninja, the lions and the tigers and the bears and the fierce squirrels, Judean squirrels are terrible. Oh my goodness, they're like 6 feet tall. I made that part up. It's not really in the Bible. But the rest of it, he's like, if I can't be content doing that and being in the middle of nowhere where nobody knows me and I have no prestige, there's no way I'm going to be content being in the king's house, living like a king, doing what I want to do. Much of David's happiness that he experienced in life was in the times that he had nothing. and true grief entered his life when he began to live without boundaries and without remembering my life and the boundary lines you've given to me and my inheritance have been given in pleasant places. And he began to crave other people's inheritances and other people's wives and other people's stuff. And it ruined him. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, touches on a core principle of comparison. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. This is from the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. To covet would be to wrongfully desire another person's portion, another person's cup, another person's inheritance. And coveting is not just looking at something and thinking, oh, that's good. It is a cultivated desire for another person's stuff. It is dwelling upon, I just need that. I can't believe they have that. They don't deserve that. I should have that. That should have been me. Coveting puts stuff above the Lord God. God, I don't trust you. You have not given me what I really need. At the very core of its being, this is what reared its head in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say you're not allowed to eat from any tree in the whole garden? Why would he not want you to experience good things? God is not someone you can trust. You should branch out and you should eat from the tree he told you not to because he's keeping you from something good. When the serpent is doing that and Eve bites on it, she is looking and she's coveting and she's moving out of her inheritance into an inheritance of sin and destruction. I wrote down 10 different stories that came about because of coveting. And this was in like 2 minutes. The story of Eden. The story of David and Bathsheba. The story of King Ahab and Naboth. The story of Elisha and Naaman. Excuse me. The story of Gehazi's greed. The story of people seeing something that they don't have and wanting it and sinning against God and others to make it happen. Part of the thing that happens when we start looking for the portion or the cup or the boundary lines or the inheritance of another person, what we're actually doing is we're wanting them to suffer so that we can gain. That is not loving our neighbor. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Excuse me. Yes. If I stop doing this at home, it might be poinsettias. That'd be awesome. Okay. Paul writes, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor means to leave comparisons with your neighbor behind. You cannot love them if you're coveting their stuff or coveting their life. You cannot treat them with the kind of love, care, and respect that God invites us to do if we can't stop looking at what they have and thinking, what I have is not good enough. Love does no harm to others. When Paul's writing this, he's really addressing heart issues, something that's addressed in the law of Moses and the commandments. But he's also touching on things that Jesus talked about. To love one another and to have love for a neighbor means that I'm going to treat them in the way that I would want to be treated, to do to others as I would have them do to me. I cannot covet, I cannot cheat on, I cannot steal, I cannot lie, I cannot murder, I cannot grumble if I'm loving another person. Comparison of what we have and what we don't have to others and comparison of our situation to other situations steals our joy, steals our contentedness. It breeds mistrust of God. We start complaining to him instead of saying thank you to him. We don't acknowledge the area he has provided for us, what his plans are for us, his purposes, and most importantly, his process. And if we are comparing ourselves, at some point we will always take matters into our own hands. That does not end well. You cannot gain for yourself what God has promised. Only he can bring that about in your life. All you can do is believe it and receive it. You cannot make it happen for yourself. He makes it happen. The American dream is do it. You can do it. Make it happen. No one can stop you. Jesus says, you're going to have to rely on me. I will perform what I've said, but I'm going to do it in my time, not yours. Every time we see someone take matters into their own hands in Scripture, they have good intentions. Those good intentions do not help them. It leads to destruction. What are we doing with this? I'd like you just to think about it. So it's a question that does not require a verbal answer, but just where are you in the process? As you hear about this, you know, don't compare yourself to others. I know you have been presented with the opportunity to compare, but what are you doing with this? Christmas time, this season, hits us in all of the feels, and by the feels, I don't mean the happy ones. It's where we see commercials. Those are the things that were really popular before DVR happened on your TV. Or you come across these advertisements that says, this is what you need. It's like, I didn't even know I needed that, but now I don't see how I can live without that. Christmas time can stir up greed and covetousness and lust and desire, especially if we're focusing on that which we do not have and others do. It requires that we would be raw and real, to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I have these feelings in myself, I have these thoughts in my head, and I offer them up to you. I don't want to be a comparer. I don't want to be a complainer. I want to be content. I want to say, you are my portion. You're my cup. You're the one who secures my lot. You're the one who sets my boundaries lines in good places. You're the one who gives me a good inheritance. Even when it looks like I'm not getting that. Now, I'm not going to tell a long story here, but I have three different situations, maybe four, in my own life where I was confronted with comparison. And these are ones where I kind of did okay in. That's why I like to tell these stories other than just the bad ones. I did okay. Years ago, 1997, our district of churches was planning on sending three different mission teams into Europe. And these three places that they were going to go were Ireland, Italy, and Germany. And because I have been shown to be a responsible individual, able to care for a variety or plethora even of junior high and high school students in a variety of situations, I was chosen to be one of the people to go on this trip and to lead it. I wanted to go to Ireland. Why? Because it's Ireland. My second choice was to go to Italy. Why? Pasta. Okay, gelato. You need another reason? Ferrari. Okay, there's three right there. I did not want to go to Germany. Everything I knew of Germany was mostly learned in John Wayne movies at that time. I didn't want to go there. It was the least glamorous of all. I'd seen what it was like to hang out with Germans. They weren't fun people. No offense if you happen to be of German ancestry. But I didn't want to go. And the other two people that are going on this trip, one of them is an Irishman. He's going to Ireland. Of course, everybody wants to go on that trip. Another person's leading the Italian trip. I'd like to go to that one too. I don't want to, anybody want to go with Mr. Fun to Germany? No, nobody wants to go with me to Germany. And as it's playing out, I'm thinking, Lord, how come I get that one? I want to go to the fun places. I want to go to the places where you think happy thoughts when you say the country name. I don't know if you've ever heard, like, have you ever heard the German language and how angry it sounds when people say it? I mean, if you even, you throw out a word, like in English, ambulance. That word in Spanish is ambulancia. In German, it's Krankwagen. And it's like, that's just the way, and it's not. It's just not the happiest place on earth. And I can remember God saying, just be still. I have plans for you that go beyond what you can think, what you know. Over the next year, both of the Ireland and the Italian trips were canceled. And there was all sorts of reasons, but when it came down to it, the only trip that came off was the Germany trip. And years later, I'm sitting kicking it in Germany with a buddy of mine, and I can remember being so upset that I didn't want to go here. And I look back and think, God worked in my life so many different times and ways, establishing relationships and friendships and goddaughters and adopted daughters who lived there and churches that we're connected to that came about because God chose to send me to Germany in the late 90s. I could have missed it by insisting, you know what? I can make Ireland happen. I can make Italy happen. They never did. That was one. Number two. I was, after Easter several years ago, I was invited to go up to a kind of a getaway in Oregon with three of my pastor buddies. All three of my pastor buddies pastor churches that are a minimum of 2,500 people. If you count creatively, evangelistically, there's not that many here today, okay? And so we're sitting around and we've just had our best Easter in forever. And I'm excited about it. And I don't measure success in, well, how many noses were there? And it's like, well, most everyone had one. So yeah, that's not what success is. Success is, are we being faithful to what God's called us to do and what's happening in people's lives? But sitting around, by the way, these are my friends, you know, friendly. We're sitting around, we're having coffee, and they're from the Northwest, so their coffee's good. And we're drinking it. And so what were you running? And it's like, I'm not really a fan of running. It's like, no, on Easter Sunday. It's like, I don't know. And so I break out my BlackBerry, and I text it, and it's like, oh, I know how many people came. Well, is that adults or adults and children? I'm guessing it's both. We count the children, too. It's like, well, we only count the adults. Okay. Okay. It was about the X number. And then they asked each other, and pretty soon, I kind of got lost or shuffled off. And I don't struggle with an inferiority complex when it comes to, you know, how big's your church? What do you, you know, how many pictures do you have on social media of you holding a microphone in front of people? That's not where I'm coming from, okay? But I still, at that moment, I'm feeling, you know what, Louis? You're a minor leaguer. These people are in the major leagues and you're in the minor leagues. You don't even understand what they're talking about. And I didn't. The language that they were using. It wasn't bad words. It was just big church words. And I, man, this is terrible. This, my mom told me I'm not supposed to say sucks, but if anything does, this does. This sucks. And I can just remember God kind of giving me a little nudge saying, hey, do you remember how good you felt yesterday when you saw people get saved? And when you saw people getting baptized? And you saw people stepping up to say yes to Jesus? And you saw people stepping forward in their relationships with each other, with husbands and with wives and their families? And they're declaring they want to follow after Jesus? Remember how excited and content you were? What's changed besides that cup of coffee that was from heaven, also known as Guatemala Antigua? So what changed is you got in a situation where it turned into, what's God blessed you with? In the scriptures, Jesus tells a story about a parable. He says, I gave one guy 5 tons of gold, another guy 2 tons of gold, and another guy 1 ton of gold. And I said, go do business on my name till I come back. And the one who had the 5 tons turned it into 10. And the one who had 2 tons turned it into 4. And the one who had 1 ton had buried it because he was a scared. And when Jesus came back, he said, hey, you did good. The one who had 5 turned into 10. Come into my inheritance. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had 2 and turned it into 4. Jesus says, hey, well done. You did exactly what I called you to do. Come into my inheritance. Well done, good and faithful servant. They didn't get discriminated against. Hey, Mr. 10 tons of gold guy, you get to be in the special place. 4 tons, it's going to be okay for you. No, it's like you get the inheritance. You were faithful with what was given to you. 1 ton of gold guy buried it because I was scared you were going to come after me because I know I'm not very good at what I do. And Jesus says, okay, take this 1 ton of gold and give it to the one who has 10. You wasted your time. You wasted your effort. You're comparing. Jesus says, I've called you to be faithful, not to compare yourself to what you have. Because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a separation based upon how much or how awesome we happen to think that we were on earth. And the people who did really well with what they had, well, they're going to be over here. And the people who didn't have as much, they're going to be over here. No, it's faithfulness, it's process, it's contentedness. It's receiving God's promises and living them out. It's hopefulness, it's joy. Comparison steals that. He got my attention quickly, I repented, and I enjoyed myself the rest of that trip. And when it came time to talk church numbers, I didn't talk about it. I just drank more of that coffee. I'm serious. If you don't know what to do, make a cup. Sometimes it keeps your mouth shut and it keeps you caffeinated at least. Last one is the hardest one for me. This happened 2 weeks ago. I like to talk about the ones that happened a long time ago. Let me tell you when I struggled when I was 4. Well, let me tell you when I struggled when I was 52. This is going to sound, I'm not going to judge it. I'm just going to put it out there. I had a situation 2 weeks ago where I found myself comparing myself negatively to my wife. Because, yeah, Jane's back there. Oh, you do that, Poppy. I was comparing myself negatively because she, over this last year coming out of the pandemic, has experienced blessing after blessing after blessing on herself, on her staff for the preschool, on what's happening with the school, and it has just been amazing to watch. And it's not like I'm chopped liver. I know this. But as I'm sitting there, I get to hear this, by the way, this area we thought God was going to bless us in, he actually blessed us times two in there. And instead of thinking, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this woman who is so wonderful and so gifted and such a great boss and visionary and businesswoman, all this stuff, immediately the enemy comes and starts throwing things out there. This will never happen to you, Louie. You just don't deserve it. I can't believe you even keep trying. Matter of fact, the reason God never gives you anything like that is because you'd waste it. Why do you even do what you do? At some point when we're being tempted, the enemy always overplays his hand. He will always push us too far. And if we're looking for God's way out of the temptation, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, God never allows us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And as soon as the enemy starts throwing out there, why do you even do what you do? It's like, oh, I know the answer to that. God called me to be faithful and to be obedient. He takes care of the blessing. I rebuke you, enemy, out of my face. Okay, so no more comparison. It didn't mean that it didn't sting there, especially when people are like, wow, this is incredible, all the neat stuff that's happening. It's like, yeah, the preschool's very blessed, and we are too, but if you, it's just amazing hearing the good things that are happening there. And instead of comparing myself to it negatively, it's like, man, my wife's so much better than me. I can say, you know what? I am married to that woman. We are one. God is blessing me too because he's blessing her. And instead of resenting that, I get to celebrate it and enjoy having a sugar mama. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have blessed us immensely. I thank you that you have given to us beyond our wildest expectations or anything we deserve. I thank you that you provide according to your riches and glory everything that we need. And I pray that you would build contentedness into the fabric of our being. Lord, and when we're tempted to compare, and we know that will come, that we will rebuke that comparison and that we will embrace the cup and the portion and the lot that you have given to us. We will trust my goal is obedience, it is faithfulness, and it's embracing the process in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that you are doing good things in our midst. And not to point our finger at other people, but to embrace what you're doing in us and to rejoice with the blessings of God as we see them in other places too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we go into December, our series for the month of December is Good News of Great Joy. Look for the good news that God is declaring over you. Look for the great joy he's given you to be able to share with other people. And look for ways to cultivate thanksgiving through this time, because it is contagious. I want to pray this blessing over you from Numbers 6. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So he will put his name upon you and he will bless you. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. See you in December.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.